Hell's Rescue Mission. So Jim, come on up and share what God has laid on your heart for us.
Is this thing on? So I've already confused many of you. You don't have to have the name Jim to be the director at the Great Falls Rescue Mission. Jim Kaiser sends his love. He retired in 2019. But that's a long story. So I came to know the Great Falls Rescue Mission when Eric Berger was in charge back in the 90s and early 2000s. My wife and I made the decision to start supporting the rescue mission financially because we knew where the funds went. This is a wonderful cause, and I'm not complaining about that at all. But sometimes you send money to some places and you don't know how it's used. So we started giving to the rescue mission. Eric had talked to me about becoming a board member, but we have a policy at the mission that you can only have two people from the same church on the board. So you get lots of participation from churches. And we had our two people from the church that I attend, one of which was Jim Kaiser. When Eric decided to leave, Jim was his successor. But at the banquet that year, they asked me to sing, and I felt like the Lord struck me with a lightning bolt, saying, it's time for you to quit what you're doing and go to work at the rescue mission. And so I contacted Eric and figured that out. Jim was already chosen for that one, but they had been talking about me behind my back. And found a position for me right after Eric left and Jim took over. So I became the maintenance man and development director. Isn't that a combination? I fix things and raise money. When we started the project for the Cameron Family Shelter, we had a grant given to provide funding for an operations director so that Jim and the new development director could take over raising funds for that building. So I became the operations director. But all that time, I knew that God had called me to be in charge of the Great Falls Rescue Mission. And I did whatever I could to keep the mission moving forward while I was there. When Jim announced his retirement because of his wife's health concerns, I wasn't quite sure if I wanted the job. I'm glad I said yes to it because it's been a blessing. But I took over in early 2019. Jim's wife needed a heart transplant. He made the statement, and we talked about this before we started, that Jim was not going to get a haircut until his wife got the heart transplant. After considerable doctor appointments and whatnot, they've decided that if she did get a heart transplant, it would probably be the end of her. So they're not doing a heart transplant, but that didn't stop Jim from growing his hair. He now looks like I did in the mid-70s with a ponytail halfway down his back. So we just kind of switched roles. I did mine early on in life, he's doing his late in life. We've been friends for 30 years, and he's a wonderful man, and he's never learned how to take time off. I was telling somebody before, when he got out of high school, he joined the Air Force. He quit the Air Force after 23 years, and he started at the police department the next day. Then he quit the police department and started at the mission the next day. Me, when I do something, I take 2 weeks, at least. So I did teach him that, but now he's working like 6 different jobs. Driving for Uber, driving for Walmart, driving for FedEx, you name it, he's driving for them. But he's doing very well. I was born in central Pennsylvania and migrated to Montana, Missoula specifically, in 1979. I went for a construction boom that was going on, and I think the day I got there it was over. So I started working part-time at Sears Roebuck and Company in the mall there. And back in those days, they had a slogan, there's more for your life at Sears. Well, I started working in the tool department and got promoted to the complaint department because I knew how to talk to people. And I saw this beautiful young lady walk through and go into the office area one day. And I thought, oh, she's gorgeous. Well, there's more for my life at Sears. I met that girl and married her 43 years ago. We have 2 grown children, 7 grandchildren, 6 of which still live in Great Falls. One is going to school in Phoenix. I did 30 years with Sears, starting part-time in the tool department, working up to the district manager, and then the store manager in Great Falls. And at that time in Great Falls, well, when I was a district manager was when they announced Kmart was getting involved, and I thought that's the beginning of the end. So I went to work as the store manager in Great Falls and started supporting the rescue mission every chance I got. And the rest is history. I've been there 14 years at the rescue mission. The Lord changed my life so many times since I've lived in Great Falls, I never want to live anyplace else. When my wife and I moved to town in 1992 with Sears, we were not practicing Christians. We had joined a church here and a church there, but we were, well, my pastor nowadays lovingly called us priesters because we went Christmas and Easter. And very quickly when we moved to Great Falls, we found a church that really grabbed our hearts and changed our lives. There was a revival service right after we started going there. I don't even remember getting up and walking to the altar to pray. It was like the Lord just picked me up and set me down at the altar. And I gave my heart to Jesus. And it started the change in my life of where I'm at now. When I started with management at Sears, my first meeting, I almost passed out because they asked me to get up and tell everybody who I was. I was not a public speaker. I despise public speaking. The boss in charge had another project for us the next day, and I told him, I said, I almost passed out just telling him who I was. He said, well, do your homework, get your stuff ready, and if you can't do it, give me a sign or something, and I'll find a project for you to do so you don't have to do it. Well, apparently he could see it in my face, like, I couldn't do it. So he gave me a different project, and I love that man to this day because he brought me to some other place so that I didn't have to get up and talk. It wasn't until the Lord got a hold of me that I've been able to learn how to get up here and speak. And I hear there's a luncheon. It might be a dinner if I don't watch the time. Anyways, 14 years ago, I started at the rescue mission. I'm going to bounce back and forth from a biblical scripture to the rescue mission and what we do there. So our scripture mainly this morning is out of Luke 10, 25 through 42. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan and Martha and Mary. So if you pull that up, the town I grew up in central Pennsylvania was Williamsport. It's where they invented Little League Baseball. And it's where they do the Little League World Series every year. I got to take my whole family back there this summer and see a Little League World Series game. It was wonderful. And we also saw Niagara Falls, which my wife says, that's not on my bucket list. She doesn't like water and she doesn't like high places. So I took her to Niagara Falls. Amazing, we're still married after 43 years. All right, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, So who is my neighbor? Jesus answered him and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest came down the road, and when he saw the man lying there, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Then a Samaritan person, as he journeyed, came to where the man was lying. And when he saw him, he had compassion for him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when the man departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man said, "He who showed mercy on him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So the next part of that chapter is Martha and Mary. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard Jesus' words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care for my sister? Not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to get up and help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the ability to share your word today. I thank you for the ability to share what you've called us to do at the Great Falls Rescue Mission. For these folks that are 100 and some miles away, have been supporting the rescue mission in Great Falls for years, and we thank them for their support, their love, their compassion. But most importantly, Lord, we thank them for the prayers that they lift up to you for the Great Falls Rescue Mission. We ask that you guide our time and give us a wonderful message that we all may learn something from. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So these are 2 of my favorite stories in the Bible. I hate to call them stories because they're real. Teachings. Let's call them teachings. And I always ask myself with the Good Samaritan one, who would I be in that story? And I think, you know, there was a time when I would have been the priest or the Levite. There was a time that I could have been the guy lying in the gutter. And most of the time I pray that I would be that Samaritan. One of the things that I always wondered was, who was the person that got mugged roughly? Was he a Jew? Was he a Gentile? Was he a Samaritan? Was he a priest? Was he a Levite? It doesn't say. If he was a Jew, they didn't like Samaritans. But he was in no condition to object to the Samaritan helping him. So we don't know exactly who that person was that got mugged. But we do know who brought him out of it. I also think about how the Samaritan gave 2 denarii. Is that the right way to say that word? Denarii? They must be worth hundreds of dollars, because that's not very much to take care of a guy that, you know, needs nursing back to health. But it just amazes me that the people of the day that didn't get along took care of it. And if you think about Martha and Mary, I've been Martha many, many times, and I'll probably be Martha again. Not that I'm the cook or the housekeeper or anything like that, but I'm the one that worries about how people are taken care of when they come to the mission, or how they are taken care of when they come to our house. My wife does the same, but it just floors me that she got upset with her sister. when her sister was doing what the Lord called her to do. One of the hardest things, and I was sharing this with the young man that runs the sound, one of the hardest things that there's ever been told us to do in the Bible is to be still and know. Be still and listen to what the Lord has to say. We're always there, ready to give our example, to give our opinion. But the hard thing is just to sit, be still, and listen for what the Lord has for us to say. And that's what Mary was doing. She sat down and she started listening. While her sister was fluttering about trying to get everything ready, she missed the point. But Mary didn't. That's why I like these verses, is because they give me something to work on. They give each of us something to work on. We can never think that we're all that. Right? We're not all that. My pages are sticking together. So if you think about the two stories that I just said, or the two teachings, it rolls into what we do at the Rescue Mission day in and day out. We're that, try to be that good Samaritan. When somebody comes to us and needs help, we roll out the red carpet, so to speak. We do whatever it is that we can do to try and help them out of the predicament that they're in. There's so many different things that we can do try and help. And there's so many different attitudes of people that are coming. Some don't want long-term help. They just want a place to crash for the night, have a bed, a warm meal the next morning, and go on their way. And we have a program for that. Some want to stay a little longer. And as long as they're working and trying to improve their situation, we'll let them stay with us. So if they come to us that, you know, they've had a drug or an alcohol problem and they don't have any ID, they don't have any funds, they don't have more clothes on their back than what they're wearing, we try and give them anything and everything and help them through that situation so that we can get them moving forward and back to being the productive part of society. So they come to us with no driver's license or ID card, no social security card, and that could take months if they are transient population, which many are. If they grew up in Pennsylvania, where I'm from, trying to get a social security card or an ID card or a birth certificate from different counties all over the country is a real chore. So, but we do what we can. We get them a hot meal and we let them stay for the night. We have cold weather services. So if it's this time of year when it could be 32 below or 32 degrees or below that, we'll let anybody and everybody into the rescue mission, whether they're sober or not. We'll put them on we call them a camp mat, but they actually came from the jail. Many of the guys know where they came from. But yeah, we'll put them on a mat in the hallway of the men's shelter, or we have a room set up for the women's shelter and the day room at the family shelter. And they can stay the night. They get a hot meal in the morning, and if they want to go back out on their own, they can. If it's going to be 15 degrees or colder throughout that next day, we will allow them to stay all day long as they're being good citizens. And by good citizens, I mean they have to be civil with everybody. And sometimes when they're drug addicts call it tweaking. When they're coming off of their addiction, they're not very civil. They can be very uncivil, as a matter of fact. So just for fact, our facility in Great Falls is three different shelters. We have a men's shelter that's roughly 85 beds, a women's shelter that's roughly 85 beds, and the Cameron Family Center, which is our newest addition, is a 135-bed family shelter. The family shelter houses women with children, men with children, or intact families with children. The men's shelter's just men, and the women's shelter's just women. So we could house 300 people in beds. Last winter during the cold snaps, we had, I think closest was about 346 people total, because we had all the cots full, or all the mats full in the day rooms, because it was bitter cold, and people don't like that when it's that cold. So we could house 300 people roughly in beds. In the Cameron Center, the 135 beds, about 60 of them are normally filled with children. And that's our average, is about 60 children at the Cameron Center. We should have called it the Cameron Children's Center with some adults, but the family shelters have it a little better. And we have been blessed with finding permanent housing for not only the families, but for men, women, at the other two facilities. An example, the first full year of COVID, 2020, we housed 26 families out of the family center into permanent housing. And that was when there was a moratorium on you couldn't evict people from housing. So that was an amazing feat for us. But we worked diligently at trying to find folks housing. The prior 3 years when the Cameron Center was open, we housed 22 families in that 3 year period. So that 1 year, we did more than any other year. Pretty amazing. Okay, so our services, I talked about emergency services and cold weather services. We have a recovery program for folks that have addictions, and it's not just drugs or alcohol. It could be gambling, it could be pornography, it could be spending money, it could be anything that takes them away from being able to provide for their family or for themselves. So the recovery program is a 16-month long program that they live in the shelter, and they go through classes, all based out of this. So we teach them what they didn't learn when they were younger, or what the Lord wanted them to learn in the first place on how to live, how to work, how to be a parent, how to pay their bills on time. And it works out very, very well. So it's all Christ-centered. Once it's completed, they can either move their family out or move themselves out, or they can stay on in a leadership position to learn more leadership skills for job training and whatnot. So it works very well. They do parenting classes, financial classes, budgeting classes, work ethic classes, learning the books of the Bible, learning different verses, memorization of the Bible, you name it, it works. We offer free medical services that are provided by medical providers that volunteer. We even had a podiatrist for a while. You'd have your feet looked at it, technician. So we have chiropractors, eye doctors, dentists, nurses, regular doctors. They tell us when they're available to come for free. We put the people's names that needs a doctor or whatnot. We call them and set up appointments from there. And it doesn't cost anybody anything. And it's open to the public, too. So those are the services that we offer. Besides, we have one more facility. That's the donation center. And that is at 316 6th Street South. That's where we process a lot of the clothing and whatnot that is donated to the mission. We take it in all the shelters. The folks at the shelters take what they need for the families or the people that are staying there. And then the excess goes to the donation center. We have a clothing room there that anybody on the street can come and get whatever they need free of charge. You as donors gave it to the mission free of charge. We're giving it back to those that need it free of charge. The excess stuff that is, and it's mostly men's stuff, and I'm not dissing us of men, but we never throw anything out until it pretty much falls off of us. So most of that goes into a baling machine, and we do 800-pound bales of clothing, and we sell it for rags or surplus goods that can go overseas to different countries, that type of thing. it's not a profitable way to do it, but we try and recoup some of our costs by doing it that way. So we have a number of events that we do every year at the Rescue Mission. We do a big golf marathon in mid-July. Last 2 years it's been in Fort Benton. And it's the largest fundraiser we have in the summertime. We get it done in July because back in the day when we were doing this by ourselves, we did a thing called the Back to School Rally, where we shut down the street in front of the Rescue Mission and had people register, kids register, needy kids register for backpacks getting ready for school in August. And one time we had about 1,100 backpacks we handed out at once. And those backpacks were filled with exactly what the child needed for the grade of school that they were going into. Well, a couple of years ago, I got a call from the young lady that runs the Alliance for Youth in Great Falls, and she said, why don't we try and put all of these back-to-school things together into one big community outreach? I love it. I said, I love it. Let's do it. So 2 years ago, we started our first back-to-school blast. We rented the Civic Center Convention Center. We had 23 different organizations in that building for a day. We gave out 750 backpacks that first year. Last year it was 1,400. The different organizations offered haircuts. We had 22 different barbers or hairstylists in town that came in to do haircuts for kids or for adults that day. We had health agencies come in and do sports physicals and immunization shots. And the Lions Club that I'm a part of was there to do, just to let people know that we do hearing aids and eyeglasses for people in need. It was a wonderful experience, and it's now called the Back to School Blast, and I think it's going to be the way that we do things for quite some time in the future, as long as the funding holds out to get everything done. Shields Sporting Goods got us backpacks for $10 a piece that are about $50 backpacks. When we were doing it, we were getting $4 backpacks. It might make it a month before the stitching started falling apart or whatever. It's a pretty amazing group. We do a turkey dinner on Thanksgiving day, and it's open to the public at the men's shelter. But each of the shelters, we ask volunteers to come in and serve all the people that are staying at the shelter. And it's a wonderful day of Thanksgiving meals. 2 days before that, we have a turkey dinner giveaway, and that people register for, and they can get a food box with all the fixings for a turkey dinner plus a turkey. We used to do a big meal beforehand on Tuesday night before Thanksgiving and then pass out the boxes, but COVID stopped that, and now we do, they tell me it's called drive-through. I keep saying drive-by, and everybody looks at me. But they come through the parking lot, we hand them a food box and a turkey, and we say a prayer for them as they drive up, that type of thing. It's a lot of fun. And then we do Christmas gifts, much like this. We ask people to sponsor families and men and women. 2 years ago, we had the governor call and say that he wanted to come and volunteer, and we asked him if he would come and do a devotional message for the men's shelter. So we meet every morning and try and have a little opening your day with music and prayer. And he said, sure, I'll come and do that. And while he was there, he got done with his message, and he said, what else can I do? We said, we have shoes that we want to give everybody that was there. And there were about 85 people in the devotion that day. And so he's handing out boots, brand new boots to everybody that was there. He'd shake their hand, he'd ask them their name, and we get the size of boot, and we had a whole line of people that were grabbing the boots and passing them through the door. I got a little nervous when one guy came up to us as I was standing with the governor, and the guy says, have you punched anybody lately? And I just thought, oh, no, don't go there. But the governor handled it very well. I thought, yeah, that's what got him elected, I think so. All right, so getting off on a tangent, I'm sorry. Watching my time. All right, so things that we could use help with. at the restroom. There are many ways to help those that are rebuilding their lives. Volunteering, financial support. Every minute you volunteer and every dollar that you donate matters. Because we accept no government funds whatsoever. Everything that's done is by the grace of God and folks like you around the country, but around the state, that are donating to the rescue mission. So, not just monetary, but if you could volunteer, if you're going to be in town, you could use your time and your talents. If you're not going to be in town, I already heard that you do a quilting thing up here, and we've gotten quilts from you, and that is a wonderful way to do it. Clothing drives, food drives, anything like that works. But the most important thing is, don't support us if you're not supporting this organization. You need to be supporting your church first, with your time, your talents, and your funds. And that's what the Lord told us to do as well. So once you're comfortable with supporting your pastor and your church, then look to us to help us fulfill our mission. And our mission is simple. It says we're serving the hungry, hurting, and homeless of Great Falls and Central Montana. So, number one thing you can do for us is not financial. It's hard for me to say that. The number one thing is prayer. Okay? We need your prayer. The second is to volunteer if you can, or to figure out some way to volunteer. And the third is your financial support. We have a program called Lightkeepers that you can sign up for, where you have whatever amount of money you want removed from your account once a month automatically, and it comes to the Great Falls Recognition. So if it's a dollar, great. If it's a thousand, great. If it's a million, God bless you. Sorry. I'm a little different than Jim Kaiser. I got a weird sense of humor. Sorry. So financial support, we're also in the quiet stages, so everybody has to say an oath. You're not allowed to tell anybody this. We're starting an endowment fund, trying to put money into an account so that we have interest we can pull off of during the lean times. Our lean times are right after Christmas, when everybody gets their Christmas bills. I understand that. I was in retail for 30 years. And then summertime, and we all have cabin fever by about the end of May, so we're all out having fun, fishing, hiking, camping, whatever it is, and it extends pretty much through the summer. Those are our lean times. So anything you can do to help is wonderful. We accept food all the time. We are blessed with a number of restaurants and grocery stores in town that provide us with some of their goods that are aging out, so to speak. And we've been blessed with whole cows, whole pork, turkey, and hams. Last winter, I was going home to check on my dogs 10 days before Christmas. I had 4 hams in the freezer. I had to feed roughly 400 people in about 10 days. So as I let my dogs out and started back to work, I'm saying a prayer, and I learned to pray with my eyes open. You'll be happy to hear that. Because when you're driving, it doesn't work very well if you're not. But I said a prayer very quickly. I said, Lord, this is in your hands. Normally we have plenty by now. And right now I'm a little nervous. So I give it to you. I pulled up in front of the mission, and there was a guy coming in from the alley. And I said, can I help you with anything? And he says, yeah, I got hams out here on the truck. Just that quick. I was in tears. I couldn't believe it. 890 pounds of ham. Praise God, pass the ammunition. Yeah, and that's the way he does things. I mean, that's what keeps me working at the rescue mission, because I see how the Lord provides, and I see the people's lives changing. And it's just, you can't help but stand in awe of how the Lord works. So, you can also contribute clothing. We also take pork, bacon, sausage, cereal, milk, eggs, coffee, all that stuff every day of the week. Yesterday we did a big thing at Albertson's in Great Falls. The Grizz Cat Food Drive, or the Cat Grizz Food Drive, whichever way you lean. And I wore nothing from either of those schools because I didn't want to be in the middle. But we did a food drive, and we make it fun. You can put food you donate to the cats in one basket, to the Grizz in another. Money in the same way. Grizz won this year, by the way. But it was a light year because of the way the inflation has taken place, I think. It is expensive. I mean, turkeys were $30 to $40. Looking at them thinking, we may have to serve, you know, pigeon. We're not doing that, though. Because the same guy that provided the hams brought 70 turkeys in the other day. So, and that's almost what we need. So yeah, you can donate food, you can donate clothing. If you have housing or household goods, like furniture, that type of thing, call first and we can see if we have somebody getting ready to move out, because we try to help them with the furnishing their apartment, that type of thing, when they're moving. So I told you that one of the things that keeps me working at the mission is seeing how the Lord works. The other one is seeing that lives changed the way that they have been changed. And it amazes me, the people that have, they've transformed their lives. Kind of like I did when I moved to Montana. I was down a dark, deep path, and I knew that I was not going to do well if I stayed where I was. And I moved out here to get away from it. And because of the love of a good woman, I'm still away from it. So I love to share the stories. I don't want to take up too much time, but I'll tell you a couple quick ones. We had a young man that got addicted to methamphetamine down in the Boise, Idaho area. He researched online because he lost his wife, his kids, his job, and he was pretty much at rock bottom. I think he was staying at the Boise Rescue Mission. Something told him that that wasn't the place he should be. Too close to home, I guess, might be the thing. He researched online and found our recovery program through our website. He told us that he walked to Great Falls, Montana from Boise. I don't know if he thumbed his way or what, but he stayed with us for about 2 years, cleaned himself up, gave his heart to Jesus, started communicating with his wife towards the end of his recovery program. When he graduated the recovery program, which we make a big deal out of the graduation ceremony because they put their heart and soul into it for 16 months. So we get them a cap and a gown and we do a whole big thing because some of them never had a graduation ceremony. Well, he graduated and he said, well, I'm going to pack up and go back to Boise. I think my wife's ready to talk. He couldn't walk back to Boise. We would have given him a bus ticket, but he walked back. He came back about a year and a half later with his wife and children, working and doing wonderful, and the smile that he had was just worth every ounce of pain and suffering we went through trying to get him to see things the way the Lord wanted him to see. So he's still doing very well. There's a DJ in town that got off the bus when he came to Great Falls one night, called his mother and said, Mom, I don't have any money. And she sounded to me like Ebenezer Scrooge in that movie. Well, are there no workhouses? She says, is there a rescue mission? And he said, yeah, I'm looking at it. It's right across the parking lot. She said, that's where you need to go. So he stayed for a month. And it's not that he hated being there, but he learned a lot from being there, and he hasn't been back. And now he's a viable member of our society in Great Falls. The greatest story I have is, you probably heard from Jim Kaiser, and I believe the young lady actually came here and shared that story years ago. She got addicted to methamphetamine and was doing anything and everything for that addiction. She got so fed up with it that she checked into a hotel one weekend in Great Falls and was going to commit suicide. She opened the Gideon Bible that was in that hotel room and didn't understand it. King James Version isn't for everybody. And so she was talking to the lady that ran the front desk and said, if I wanted to learn what the Bible said or what it means, where would you go? Who would you see? And praise the Lord, I don't know who this lady was, but she said the Great Falls Rescue Mission, go there. So this young lady came to the rescue mission. She stole the Bible out of that room, by the way. So we did go back and put another one in. Years later, they already had one. And she came to the mission and she started learning. And she cleaned herself up. And pretty soon her drug dealer showed up at the mission and cleaned herself up and was making progress in our recovery program. And pretty soon that person's drug dealer showed up. So we had three different ladies all tied together through drug addiction. All three of them work at the rescue mission now. Now, we don't hire everybody that graduates. We can't do that. But we hired the first young lady. She helped expand the recovery program in the women's shelter from two or three people to 14 when she was on the program. And then the other person stayed with us. She didn't want to come to the rescue mission because she had a dog and she didn't want to lose the dog. Well, we found somebody at the mission that would take care of the dog while she was going through her recovery program. And she did wonderfully and ended up moving in with that person after they, after she graduated. The person is our delivery driver or pickup driver. Diane's been with us about 9 years. And she had Lynn move in with her. So they had a wonderful time because they loved animals and her animal made it through with flying colors. And then the third person got hired on in the Cameron Family Center as a life advisor because she learned how to advise herself of her own life while she was there on the recovery program. The first person I told you about that was going to commit suicide is now our women's director. She's been that for about almost 2 years. And I could see her, if she stays with it, becoming the next executive director after I decide I'm not, or maybe after the next person. She has a heart for the rescue mission and she loves to share that because she's been through the toil and the turmoil that is needed to be able to share the stories. So I only have a minute or two. I have a story that I want to share to have you think about something. It's called The Empty Chair. It's nothing to do with the rescue mission, but I think it's everything to do with the rescue mission. It's nothing to do with your church, but it's everything to do with your church. It's nothing to do with you personally, but it's everything to do with you personally. So there's a young lady asked her pastor, a new pastor, to come and pray with her father, Bob. When the minister arrived, he found Bob lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows. And there was an empty chair sitting next to him, next to his bed. And the minister assumed that the old fellow had been informed of the minister coming to visit. So he says, I guess you were expecting me, Bob. Bob looked at him and said, no, I was not expecting you. Who are you? Pastor probably get that a lot, don't they? I know. I do. He says, I'm the new minister at your church. When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was coming, so I thought you'd put a chair there. He says, would you mind closing the door? So the pastor goes over and shuts the door, thinking that was a bit odd. And he says, Bob says, I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter.
That's news. That is the most awesome thing I've ever heard. Makes you want to really shut up and go on. But I could be here till 3.
So he says, I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter, but all my life I've never known how to pray. At church I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer, the old man continued, until one day about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Bob, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down in a chair, place an empty chair across from you, and in faith, start talking like you and Jesus are there by yourselves. Just a simple conversation. He says, it's not spooky because Jesus promised that I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So the old man says, I tried it and I've liked it so much I do it a couple hours every day. I'm careful though. Because if my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or put me in the funny farm. And I don't need to go there. So the pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old man to continue on that journey. Then he prayed with Bob, anointed him with oil, and returned to the church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had died that afternoon. The pastor asked, did he die in peace? Yes, the daughter said. And when I left at 2 o'clock, he called me to his bedside, told me he loved me, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him gone. But there was something strange about his death. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on that chair. What do you make of that? The pastor, doing what I'm about to do, wiping a tear from his eye, said, I wish we could all go like that. We are called, like the beginning of the Bible verses, to love our neighbors as ourselves. It doesn't mean that it's only the people coming to this church. It doesn't mean that it's only people of the same ethnic group you're in, the same political party, the same job situation. It's your neighbor. The lady at the grocery store is counting her pennies and taking extra time to get her bill paid, because she has to count those pennies to make sure that she can make it work. The guy at the gas station that's a little bit at a time because he's trying to hit $4. That's a gallon of gas. That might be all that he gets. That might be all that he gets. So, we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. My neighbors come all the way to the highway. They go all the way to Mexico. They go all the way to my hometown in Pennsylvania. But it's like that be still and know that I told you about. Loving your neighbors is just about as hard as being still and knowing. But we can't give up. We've got to always be looking for ways to love our neighbors. And it's that. It could be anybody. So with that, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time. I hope that the message that you wanted me to share got across to these folks today, that you could make yourself abundantly clear. We are here not just to serve this church or the Great Hall of Restoration, but anybody and anybody that you put in our paths. They're our neighbors. We ask that you make us smart enough to realize that, and have compassion and mercy enough to listen, to learn, and to love them for who they are and where they are. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So remember these things.